fact, we probably know that nothing, almost, is as it should be. We see this in the culture, the corruption of the arts, bad art lies. It doesn't tell the truth. And we see that in movies, in songs, we hear it. The arts are corrupted. There's a lot of hand-wringing about the political campaign and what's coming up in the fall in terms of who's running for political office. The acceptance of ever, it seems, more widening sexual liberty where anything goes, and now the ensuing bathroom wars. It's in our culture. How do you interact with that? Starting to see stuff out of Canada that's leading the way for us. It's worse. In some ways, much worse, and Josh is confirming that. We read a lot about income inequality and the widening gap between rich and poor. In the church, things don't go the way we had hoped. You feel today discouraged? Dismayed? As Chris said, there are lots of reasons to feel despair and to be demoralized. But we do live in a fallen world. And so the feelings are understandable. No doubt we've all experienced them at one time or another. And when we feel this way, God has given us songs to sing. People ask me, why am I a psalm singer? It's because of that. I saw a post on Facebook about the lack of lament in modern Christian music. There's a lot of lament in the Psalms, because they're written for us in a fallen world where things are not as they should be. So there's songs for that. There are also those songs that can change our perspective. And this is where Psalm 24 fits. It is not a lament, but it is a psalm for when we are discouraged that will change our perspective and renew our minds and encourage us. It'll correct our viewpoint, and it reminds us what is the real and true lay of the land. It really gives us a biblical worldview. So let me ask you to turn to Psalm 24. I'm going to ask you to read part of it in response to me, or vice versa. If you notice, when we get down, this is, by the way, on page 582, Psalm 24. When you get down to verse 7, to the end, there is a dialogue that goes on where someone says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, that the King of glory may come in." And then there's a question. Who is this King of glory? When we get to that part, I want you, the congregation, to read verse 7. I will ask the question at the beginning of verse 8. You will answer it in the rest of verse 8. Then you will read verse 9, and I will ask the question at the beginning of verse 10, and you'll finish it out. I hope that's not too confusing. But this is what the psalm says. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who Who is this King of glory?
The Lord is strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory.
Psalm 24. It encourages us by imparting to us a biblical worldview. And this psalm begins with an unequivocal declaration. Yahweh, the Lord, owns the world and everything in it. And this is most basic to a true and proper and biblical worldview. It's an important affirmation because if, as most commentators believe, the occasion of this psalm is David's bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, it may be thought, as the ancients did, that Yahweh was but a local deity. He is the God in Jerusalem. He is the God in Israel. That he's only a God there. In fact, in 1 Kings 20, the Syrians have a discussion among themselves saying they need to fight Israel on the plains because the God of Israel is a God of the hills. And God's response to the prophet is, because Syria says that, I'm going to defeat them on the plains too. That's how the Syrians thought. That's, in fact, how all of the ancient world thought. We have our deity, you have your deity, he's God there, she's God there, but not here. There was this competition. This psalm says the earth belongs to the Lord. All belongs to him because he made it. This is really the import of Genesis 1 and 2 especially. That as Israel comes out of Egypt, Moses gives them a true view of the world. The world was not born of conflict, was not born out of all of the other ancient myths, but Moses gives them the true story. The God of all the earth, Yahweh, spoke and the worlds came into being. God has created the world. God divided the seas and formed the dry land. He is the maker and owner of everything and everyone. And again, this is the foundational affirmation for a biblical worldview. You and I, we belong to God. Our community belongs to God. All that we have belongs to God. The earth and everything in it belongs to the Lord. Think for a moment of the socio-political, economic, ecological implications of that. Everything belongs to God. No part of the world is outside the dominion of the Lord. Sounds totalitarian. It is. It's as totalitarian as the Muslim worldview that would say Allah owns everything. No, he doesn't. Yahweh owns everything. And there is a conflict. They can't both own everything. The London Exchange has these words from Psalm 24 inscribed on the pediment. It's a reminder that to business of its place in the grand scheme of things, that it belongs to God. Now, the Royal Exchange was founded in the 16th century as a center of commerce. And the present building, it burned down twice, the present building was opened by Queen Victoria in 1844. Today it's a mall, it has offices, luxury shops, restaurants, and so forth in it. But in the center of this pediment, that's the top of the entrance, there is a figure of commerce holding a charter of exchange, and she's standing on a platform that has the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And what's fascinating is to her left and right, there is the Lord Mayor and the Aldermen and a common councilman from London and a couple of British merchants and a Persian trader. There's a Turkish merchant. There's an Armenian banker. There is a Greek merchant. There are two Indians, a Muslim and a Hindu. There is a Chinese man. There is a sailor from the Levant, an African, and another British sailor. So they understood that all of this stuff coming through London from all over the world belongs to the Lord. Now, what was interesting to me was I read later an article written somewhere in the later 1800s that said that wasn't true anymore. That what was written on there was really not true. So the business world in London had come to the place where they denied that the earth was the Lord's and everything in it. But the produce of the world is the Lord's. The people of the world are the Lord's. We are not free agents doing whatever we wish. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's language here of abundance and richness. Isaiah 45 says that God created the world to be inhabited. He did not create it a waste place, but he wanted it to be filled. So God created the world good. Part of the difference between a biblical worldview and an Islamic worldview. Islamic worldview says that the world has been created the way it is. Within the Muslim worldview, there is no fall. This is the way Allah made things. Then the Christian worldview, we say, no. There has been a fall. God created the world good. And now sin has come into the world and it is not so good. But God originally created it good. And therefore, then, it is to be enjoyed. And Paul talks about this. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 4. Paul simply affirms the goodness of the creation. Everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And then turn over to 6 verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. He richly provides. Our God is not stingy. Our God is a God of abundance. And Paul also applies this psalm in 1 Corinthians 10, to the issue of whether or not you as a Christian, early century Christians, should eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols. And they would go into the marketplace and you would buy meat. And often that meat had been offered first to some god. And then it was sold. And he says, well, when you're in the market, don't ask. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It says you're free to buy and eat whatever you want. Now, he says, if you're with somebody and they clearly tell you, I'm going to offer you some meat, which has been offered to an idol, he said, then for the sake of conscience, you should refrain. Even though we know that all has been created by God and it is good and He has redeemed it for the sake of conscience, for the person offering it to you, you should refrain. But if you don't know, if it hasn't been told you, you're free to eat anything you want because the earth is the Lord's. We are free then to make use of the creation to the glory of God. So no matter what the government may say or the culture claims, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And I hope that'll encourage you. When you look around and you listen and you see that, wow, it looks like a battleground. Remember the affirmation of Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Well, the psalmist goes on that this great overlord has a place on earth. He has humbled himself to be in relationship with us. And in the Old Testament dispensation, he met Israel specifically at the altar, the tabernacle, the temple, which was centered around the altar. And so the psalmist asks, of all who dwell on the earth, who or what kind of person can approach this God? And the answer comes in ethical terms. Calvin put it this way, those with a well-ordered life. Which makes you ask the question, well, do you have a well-ordered life? Is that how you would describe it? You might think, how's your bedroom look? It's a simple place to begin. You have a well-ordered bed. Is that how it was left this morning? Your finances, are they well-ordered? Your relationships, are they well-ordered? You who own or run a business, is it well-ordered? A well-ordered life. Specifically, however, clean hands, pure heart, who has not sworn deceitfully or, well, he's genuine, honest. You should hear here echoes of Psalm 15. Psalm 15 asks the very same questions. Who can dwell with God? And it gets an ethical response. You should hear the Ten Commandments here as an ethical guide. One who has clean hands, they are not bloodstained. You should hear echoes of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But the traits listed here describe the true Israelite. What I don't want you to hear is these questions as an inquisition. It's not an inquisition, it's an invitation. This person who can approach God and come up his hill is the one who has had his character formed by the word of God. So the psalmist then is not expecting an answer of no one. And I'm afraid too often we sing this, we read this, who can ascend the hill of God? Well, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, not lift up his soul to what is false, does not swear deceitfully, and we conclude, okay, that's not me. No one can do this. Well, no. This is an invitation. This is the one who takes the word of God to heart and does it. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. It's on page 218. And this is what we read. Moses is speaking. This commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. So it is possible. Because those who so live will be blessed. And this is what it means to seek the face of God. To seek Him in His Word. To then acknowledge when I haven't lived like this, to do what the law says, which would be to flee to the altar. There's a way that the Israelite, the true Israelite, could walk this way. Not in and of himself in perfection, but in and of himself by faith in what was happening at the altar. So again, we're not free to do whatever we wish. We have to come to God God's way. Again, the earth is the Lord's, and we're accountable to Him. And He expects us to live in accordance with His will. So do we? Do you order your life according to His will? Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:1 that it should be our aim to please Him. Is that the aim of your life? We talk about it in the catechism as to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We could say our goal is to please Him. Our aim is to please Him. So are your hands clean today? Your heart pure? Do you handle your affairs with integrity? Moses says, it's not too difficult. And Paul agrees with him. You can look at Romans chapter 10, where Paul quotes that Deuteronomy passage. And he says this in Romans 10, verse 6. The righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, Jew and Gentile alike. See, it is all of faith. It was of faith for the Old Testament Israelites, and it is of faith for us. The righteousness needed to approach the living God doesn't come from us, but from Him. He is the God of righteousness. Now, on this side of the cross, we know much, much more. Jesus died to cleanse our hands. Jesus died to purify our hearts. So now in Him we are accepted. And this is the dynamic of the Christian life. Union with Christ. Us in Him and He in us. And so we work as He works. Which is why Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work. So we work as He works, and He works as we work. Now, the values of the culture are not the values of the kingdom of God. So while we may be disdained by the world, that is okay. Be encouraged. We are pursuing and are measured by a different standard. A standard that leads to eternal life. We're not here to gain the world. We have something far greater in view. And this is assured by the Lord who is here. It begins with somewhat a discussion of the Lord who is there. The Lord owns the earth and everything in it, and he's here. And that's why there's this dialogue. Who is this Lord? When you hear a knock on the door, what's your instinctive response? You often ask, who's there? I hope you don't just open the door. You might want to know who's on the other side of the door first. So we ask, who's there? Well, as the ark, the symbol of God's presence, approached Jerusalem, we hear this call and response, open for the King of Glory. Well, who is he? Who is the King of Glory? Well, he is the Lord, strong and mighty, mighty in battle. And it's repeated. Open, lift up your gates. Open up for the Lord of Glory. Well, who is he? Who is this King of Glory? He's the Lord of hosts. The Lord who owns the world is here. He's here. He has conquered and he has gained the victory. He laid waste Egypt. He drowned Pharaoh in the Red Sea. He defeated Og and Sihon. He dispossessed the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, the Girgashite. By his judges, he defeated Moab, Midian, Ammon, the Philistines. This is the King of Glory. But there's more. Again, from this side of the cross, this is the Lord of Glory. Jesus Christ, the Righteous One, the second person of the Trinity. He has triumphed over the grave. He has abolished death. He has set us free from sin. He has overcome the world and destroyed the devil. This is the Lord, strong and mighty. This is the Lord who has triumphed. And he is with us by his Spirit. And if he is with us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of our triumphant King of Glory. This is also foundational to a Christian worldview. The Lord owns all. And if that's all we said, we'd get a lot of agreement. Until we name him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we've come into conflict with all kinds of people. Because they deny him. And here Jerusalem's gates are called to open to receive its King. Have you received this King of Glory? Jesus was with his disciples, and he asked them that question. Who do people say that I am? And he got all kinds of answers. One of the prophets, Elijah. And then he said, yeah, but who do you say I am? Because we could hear all kinds of things about Jesus. Great teacher, great moralist. But who do you say Jesus is? How would you answer? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You agree. Is this King of Glory your King? You acknowledge that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the King of glory. He is strong. He is triumphant. And to him, all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. And to him has been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Have you so confessed him? Is he your hope? Is he your King? We dare not bar the door against him. Dare not bar the door against him. He has died for us. He has redeemed us. He is with us. And he will care for us now and into eternity. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. The earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. And this Lord is with us. So when you tend to discouragement, and again, there are lots of reasons to be tempted that way. If you're a Facebook user, all you have to do is scroll down your newsfeed. And there are plenty of reasons, plenty of articles, plenty of posts to make you discouraged, to kind of throw up your hands. Well, at such times, I want you to consciously think, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. Even at that moment of feeling discouraged, sing Psalm 24. It's an upbeat song. It's hard to sing Psalm 24 slow and quietly and be discouraged. At the end, I mean, you can hear this. Well, you guys did it wonderfully reading together. He is the Lord of glory, the Lord strong and mighty. You can't sing that softly, and it's hard to sing that meditatively. That's glorious. Can you imagine what the angels sounded like when Jesus ascended into heaven? All we get is that as he ascended into heaven, a cloud hid him from the disciples' sight. I would love to know what was happening on the other side of the cloud as he came back to heaven, victorious, glorious. You think maybe the angels said something like this. Here is the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty. Be encouraged. The earth is the Lord's. He rules victoriously as King of glory, and he welcomes into his kingdom all who trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us such a psalm as this that reframes our way of thinking. It renews our minds so we think biblically about the world. And we know that it's still fallen. That's the reality. The consummation, the final cleansing has not yet occurred. And so we still struggle with it. We are part of institutions, whether it's the church or the local city council or the business world or education, it's still infected by sin. But we read this, and we're going to sing it in a moment, by faith, declaring that the earth is yours and everything in it. government, commerce, business, education, the arts, our family life, the church. It all belongs to you. And you are working to redeem it. You have come and you have redeemed it. And you are working still by your Spirit now to cause your kingdom to come, to cause your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, if there's somebody here who has not yet ever acknowledged your kingship and lordship over his or her life, may they hear the call now, and that invitation to come, open, for the King of glory is here. In Christ, have your hands clean, your hearts purified. Turn away from that which is false and embrace the living God. Lord, call them, and by faith may they respond in hope, saying, "Yes, Lord, you are my God, and I bow before you. Rule in my heart, rule in my mind, rule in my body, rule in my life. O King of glory, come into our midst. Rule in our church. We together submit ourselves to you and acknowledge that you are King. And besides you, there is no other. And may you be glorified now in us and in the church and in the world, now and forever. Amen."